for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Summer Family and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, July the 6th, 2014. Monty Mulkey is the speaker of the service teaching on Wounded Warriors. We had some audio problems with this recording. To me, it's kind of hard to understand. There is also no DVD video for this message.
I'm calling my people to awaken. To awaken from the slumber. Some of you have been asleep so long spiritually that you don't even realize you've been lulled to sleep. But I'm calling a people that will come forth in purity. I'm calling a people that will come forth in wisdom, that will come forth in honor, that will come forth and do mighty exploits in the land, says the Lord. I'm calling you to war. I'm calling you to war for the souls of men. I'm calling you to war for the condition of your nation. I'm calling you to war for the condition of the church. Oh, I'm calling you to war. War, my people. War, my people. It won't be a popular thing when you come into the congregation and you will go contrary to what's always been. But I'm telling you, what's always been is going to be done away with. What's always been said is not going to be listened to. What's always been thought is not going to be, not going to be thought anymore, because I want to purify my people. I am calling you to purity. I am calling you to ask for the old ways. I'm calling you to walk in the old paths. I'm calling you, my people. I am calling you. If there will be many that do not want to follow, there will be many that say, oh, this is not God. I am telling you that it's time that you begin to get serious with me, so that you will not hear the voice of the stranger, and so that you will not follow the voice of the enemy, because in the last days there will be much deception on the earth. There will be those that proclaim to be angels of light, but they're merely angels of darkness. And I would say to you that many people will be deceived, because they are not rooted and grounded in my word. They're not rooted and grounded into my things, and they're not seeing in the Spirit of God. And I would say to you, begin to search out, begin to search out, begin to search your own hearts. Begin to look for the things in you that are not pleasing to me, and I will reveal those to you. And don't say everyone else is doing it. Don't say this is the way of the times. It is not the way of the times. It is my way. It is my way. And I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Seek me with your whole heart. Seek me in light feet like you've never sought me before. Oh, seek me with a pure heart. And I am calling my people, a pure body, to come forth that will do mighty exploits in the land. Be a part of that mighty army. Do not be left behind. Do not be left behind. Oh, I would say to you, reassess your lives. Reassess the things and see if there are things in you that are not pleasing to me. For I, the Lord thy God, am preparing a people that will march through the land, that will see the signs that follow the believers, that see the many signs. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am calling you. I am calling you to come up higher. I am calling you to walk deeper. I am calling you to walk into the things of the Lord, into the things of the Spirit. Seek the things of the Lord. Seek the things of the Spirit. Seek what I would have for you. Hallelujah. Don't run here and there for a word, but seek my word, the word, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I say, walk ye in this way. I say, walk ye in this way. Do not look to the left. Do not look to the right. Do not even go back. I say, forward. I have told my people continually, do not go to the left. Do not go to the right. Do not go back. I say, fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me. For I am your hope. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I want to set you free. Do not turn back to the ways that you came out of. You lead differently than you came. Do not go turn back. The door will open, as my word says, once you sweat them garnish. You must guard your house. You have got to guard your house.
Have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 20 and verse 14. I want to thank the ladies, everyone that had prophesied this morning. I really thoroughly enjoyed them and hearing God speak to us in such a way. And it's always a great confirmation, too, when they line up with the message of the ring. Good, I did hear from God today.
Amen.
Call us to war.
Amen.
You know, there's, you look at the armor in Ephesians, there's nothing for the back.
Yeah.
That means you're supposed to face your enemy. You can't turn and run because there's, you know, if you turn your back on the enemy, you're going to get it in the back. So face the enemy squarely. Judges 20, verse 14. And before I start, this is not encounter of my message. I want to thank Gary Eby for this message. And some of you may have heard me preach it before. I just added the deliverance part to it. But it says, verse 14, the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword. Beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hand's breadth and not miss. That's pretty awesome. Now, that took some practice to be able to hit a hair by swinging a stone. Anybody ever use a swing? And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All of these were men of war. So we're looking at God's army here, a total of 400,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin, there was 26,000. And of them, there was this one group of soldiers, 700 men. This one paragraph is a small section of the book that talks about God's army. Now, it was a very special army that represents many other unique armies just like them. But it's a story of 700 chosen men. That's what we're going to look at and study today. Each one of these men was left-handed. And it says these 700 chosen left-handed men could throw a stone with a swing so accurate that it hit a hair and not miss. When you first read that brief narrative, something may not make sense, or you might read right through it. And I really enjoy taking the Word of God and opening up to insights that are often hid on the first reading through. Why would an army recruit 700 left-handed men? And why would it teach them all the same vocation, we could say? And you need to know a little bit about culture and the things that are going on. This is a culture, this is a group of people that revered the right hand. Their writings declared that the honored men would sit on the right hand of the king. Sheep would be on the right hand and the goats were on the left. And these particular men were from the tribe of Benjamin. And if you look up the word Benjamin, Benjamin itself means son of the right hand. The text obviously means that one time these 700 men could use both their left hand and their right hand. They could use both hands. But now they were signified as being left-handed men. The word left-handed in this context, in the original language, actually, in English, we just give it one word, left-handed. But in the original language, it's a combination of words signifying literally, and it means this, a man whose right hand is embedded or lame, and therefore has to use the left hand instead. That's what the original Hebrew means.
Isn't that cool?
Well, we would read right over that unless we
have
a study of knowledge. It's from the Hebrew word ittar, I-T-T-A-R-E. It means to be bound, impeded, or shut up. So, they had become soldiers, left-handed, because for one reason or another, they could no longer use their right hand. Title of my message is called Wounded Warriors. And that's what it addresses here. The prophecy this morning encouraged us to call the war, to get up, to go to battle, to be willing, ready to fight for the Lord, to do His work. And a great number of you are at that place, wanting to, ready, willing, obedient. But I know that there's some that say, you know, I'd like to, I, God, I hear you, but I'm so wounded. And you know what? Wounds demand attention. If you've been wounded emotionally, even physically, it demands attention. You can't ignore it. You can't just put it behind your back. It needs a healing. You need to be healed. It needs to be dealt with. And that's what deliverance does, and that's what healing does. We pray those things. But if you've been wounded, it's a very common habit or way to handle it is to excuse yourself or halt or hold back. And you may have a whole mixture of emotions and feelings that go along with that. We're going to look at that. To understand this paragraph, this small section of Scripture, I want to take you to understanding the description of a soldier and why this is so important. So we're going to stop and think and look at this. As the soldiers would begin to equip themselves for battle, first they would put on their corslets. And it was either made out of leather or quilted fabric, and it would cover the vital parts to prolong their longevity in war. Then they put on the breastplates to cover them to protect their heart. Next came the shoes and the leggings, and those protected the feet and the legs, and their loins were covered to protect their manhood. And they all had their own special helmet that was made for them personally. They also carried a great frontal shield, or sometimes a smaller shield, it was called a buckler. And the goal was to protect every area of the body as much as possible. And this preparation was almost ritualistic for them as they dressed to go to war. You know your Bible, you know that in Ephesians it talks about putting on our weapons of warfare. That's funny. Do you put on your armor every morning? No, you don't. I never take mine off. Take your helmet off, you can get hit by the devil and you forget who you are. That's my humor. You laugh. If you don't laugh, I'll tell it again. This was a ritualistic thing they had in getting dressed for war. They had their shield in their hands, and either their sword or their spear. And remember, this was predominantly a society that was right-handed. In fact, if you were even born left-handed, you were converted. In fact, in those days, being left-handed was not seen as a good thing. In fact, some cultures still carry that. And some of you may even bear the scar of being forced to write right-handed if you were left-handed. You can get prayer for that, by the way. But people didn't want to be left-handed because it was looked down upon. The right hand got the blessings. So what's happening here? Let's stop and think. If you had your head covered, your chest covered, your waist covered, your legs, and you had your shield up, what was the most exposed part a warrior had when he went to the field? The arms. The left hand would be holding the shield close. The right hand held the sword. His right arm. So that was the most exposed area in battle. The right arm was the most often wounded part. In those days, if you could not use a sword, or if you couldn't throw a spear, your battle worthiness was questioned. And many men that went to battle got their right arm injured. Sometimes they just cut off. Many times the wound was so severe, it would cut the nerves or damage your muscle. And if you couldn't use that arm, he was no longer an asset as a warrior in battle. And so quite often, in these days, they were retired from service. He would no longer be a soldier because he couldn't use a sword or a spear. And they would be relegated to menial tasks. Somewhere along the line, though, there was a wise leader. And this is what he was thinking. He thought, you know, it's not just the right arm that makes a warrior great. All of these, you know, beloved friends and loved ones, men that have been injured in battle, this leader thought, you know, these guys and ladies, they still have a warrior's mind. They still have a warrior's heart. And just because they can't do what they used to do, just because they've been wounded, is no reason to take these great warriors off the battlefield and put them on the shelf. So often that's what happens in our church today. But they were hurt. They were wounded soldiers. But this leader chose 700 wounded warriors and he put them back into service. He taught them how to use the other hand. They got so good that they could swing a stone at a hair and never miss. Let's consider the life of a left-handed soldier. They were part of a special elite unit. You know, they're no more special than the other person. It was something unique. They received a different kind of training. They were called left-handed soldiers. In the battle, they wouldn't use a sword. They wouldn't carry a spear or other tools that they had learned previously in battle. They would only carry a sling. And they, along with the comrades, would still go into battle. And this is what a picture this is. 700 left-handed soldiers carrying only a sling, all going into battle. Men that could sling a stone and not miss. This is a hall of fame. So how did this unusual band of soldiers come about? Well, yes. You and I, we are a composite of our life experiences. Good, bad, indifferent. And we are who we are in large part because of our life experiences. Our victories have helped mold us. Our adversities and adversaries, they have helped mold us and shape us too. And our experiences, whether tragic or terrific, have made eternal deposits in our being, who we are, in our mindset. We are who we are because of where we've been and what we've been through. And these events, though, significant as they were, they do not determine your destiny. It's how you deal with them that do. What you choose to do after these things have happened. Today, or in this section of scripture, they were soldiers ready to protect, to defend that which was dear to them. They were ready and willing. But that was not always the case with these 700 men. At some point in their life, they found themselves sitting at home, depressed, disillusioned, discouraged. And ladies, I'm sure you can tell me, you've all had experience when you saw maybe a man that you love who got injured and what they went through when their ego was crushed or whatever. I got the tendons in my finger, that's why I go around pointing, you know, when I was a teenager. And it took me a long time to get over it. I was depressed for over a year, and just, I'm so unworthy, I'm so, because I was just 110. I can show you the stroke play guitar, saying that I understand wounds and what it does to us. It really knocks us out of the saddle, so to say. At one time, these 700 soldiers, each and every one of them, had been wounded in battle. They were hopeless, probably. Possibly after years of glorious military service, they had suffered a severe career-ending injury. Now, how many Christians have we had in ministry who have been hurt and dropped out and quit? There isn't a pastor, lay person anywhere that hasn't been hurt, generally by friendly fire, maybe. After a severe injury to the right arm, they can no longer use the sword. Maybe they have their arm severed right below the elbow. It was not an uncommon injury, since almost the rest of the body was covered and protected. That was the vulnerable spot. It was exposed and so vulnerable. That's when we get injured and wounded. In fact, most of the non-fatal wounds in battle were to this right arm. In hand-to-hand combat, hands were lost, tendons were cut, parts of the arm were severed. And the regrettable thing is that when your army services survives, operates with just a sword and a spear, you can no longer use those weapons. Sometimes you're put into the menial task of retirement. And when you're a warrior, watching the battle from afar, life can be easily become meaningless, unfulfilled. And so after a battle, wounded warriors, from generals to captains to common foot soldiers, they all had to take the longest walk of their life, to walk home. And we, who have been wounded, felt that we were relegated to a life of memories, disappointments, sometimes great bitternesses. If not care. I looked up fairness in the Bible. You know it's not there. God is not fair. He's just. He's righteous. And he's God. He's sovereign and supreme. He doesn't operate in the realm of fairness. It's really good to get rid of this. It's not fair. But that just takes you into self-pity. Life is not fair. War is not fair. And just picture these guys. They're all walking home. You know, they probably got their bandage up and they're walking home after battle. They don't have the right arm anymore. They've given their life for a great cause. They had fought for what they believed in. And now, because they've been wounded, it seems to probably most all of them that they would no longer be useful. They've given their blood, sweat, tears. And now it seemed as if their lives were over forever. They'd gone from feeling like heroes to zeros. And one thing made it worse. The sword that had cut off my arm had also severed my ability to move on. Their life had become a continual stream of what ifs. As a soldier, they had been trained to protect themselves with their shields. And now, all they didn't have this, all they could do is shield up their heart, and the wall began to come up around their heart. Probably self-pity consuming them. They became their own worst nightmare, their own worst enemy. Along with losing an arm, they probably lost self-respect. And since they didn't respect themselves, they didn't respect those around them. Dreams being displaced by despair, hopes become distant memories. They probably saw themselves as failures. I lost my arm. Just like I shared with you earlier, I lost a finger one night. You can ask my wife. But I slowly came to the realization that the part of me that was missing was not as important as the part of me that was left. As I meditate and think about these 700 soldiers, I begin to think, what were they thinking? What did they go through? What was their life like? And these 700 soldiers, yourself too, if you're looking at this, they probably have a lot of questions without realizing it. They're probably thinking, you know, I let this one unfortunate event define the rest of my life. And wounded soldiers relive it daily. Why did this happen? What could I have done differently? Should I have trained harder? Where was God? Why did He let this happen? Why didn't somebody help me after I was hurt? Maybe they could have saved my arm. Wounded soldier's life becomes a life filled with questions. It seems there's no answers. You know, Judges chapter 20, verse 16, is recorded in the scriptures to honor those men and to speak to us. Just because you've been wounded doesn't mean it has to be the end of your life. And if you're hearing this, that's a sign signifying to you that you've been chosen. Out of all the wounded soldiers, and a third of them, God will retain and put them back into battle. You were not a warrior because of your sword, your gifts, or your talents. Although we know that gifts and talents are important, we're to use them. You were a warrior, speaking to the wounded person, because of what was in your heart. And you still have that heart. You still have the heart of a warrior. You still have the mind of a winner. But a champion is not defined by his physique. A champion is defined by his spirit. God wants you to get back into the battle. And this is really a call. See, whether you have never had a wound before, which I don't know anybody that hasn't been wounded in life. But this is to go along with the prophecy, the call to get into battle, to those that say, well, I can't, I'm wounded. Yes, you can. Get back into the battle. Let's continue on with the story, because there's more. You know, life as it had been before becoming a wounded soldier will not be the same as it was the second time. I'm sure that they went through a whole lot of grief. My wife has done a series on grief. If you're in grieving, you need to learn about that, study that. Grief has to be processed, and there's a number of steps. First one is denial. This can't happen. Then you go to anger, like, why did this happen? You know, who can I take it out on? But the final step, and even many Christians never get there, is that the grief has to be relieved. You have to go, and there has to be a letting go of it. You have to cry out and come to acknowledgement and say, yes, you know, this is the way it was, but it's over. It's gone. And you have to grieve it out, cry, and let it go. And it's amazing what that will do for you. Putting this in, I remember in the culture of the Native American Indians, if they lost their spouse or something, they had an assigned grief period. And it would be a length of time, maybe 10 days, 2 weeks, or whatever. And the chief would come by and say, your grief is over today. Okay. But the rest of us, we just keep going on and on and on, and self-pity and everything goes, oh, and we refuse to let God heal it. And we refuse to move on. Now, there comes a point in time when, if you're grieving, God will say, okay, that's enough. Stop.
But it still hurts.
And if you continue to push on grieving past the point when grief is the end, that's when those spirits of grief come in and take over. Because God tells us to obey them, to put it down, stop grieving. And say, you know what, yes, it was great then, but that's not the way it is, and time to get up. I was raised on sayings like, don't cry over spilled milk. It's spilled, it's gone. Can't pick it up. So they're coming to acceptance with grief, asking the Lord to heal things that hurt, and He does heal. You have to get back into the battle. Even though it's not going to be the same the second time around, you will need to lay down much of the ways that you have performed battle before. Wounded warriors. And allow God to retrain you Because for many, the reason they have become wounded will need to be fixed. Mistakes, lack of training, there have been some reason. Because the lack of an arm means that you don't have to learn how to use the other one. If you've been wounded, depending upon the severity in your Christian life, God is asking you to get up, to rise up, to get back into battle, but it probably will be completely different than what you ever had before. And this is a stumbling block and catches many people because they want to go right back to what they were doing before, and it's, you don't have the arm. You don't have it. And God says, I will retrain you, I will equip you. So the soldier has to be willing to follow the Lord. And, you know, Christians, we get set in our ways. We like to do the same old thing the same old way. So I told you the only difference between a grave and a rut is that the rut is open on both ends. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's see what the Lord requires or what His program is for retraining wounded soldiers. Jeremiah 3:12. No one proclaimed these words to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the cities, two of the family, I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Having ministered to so many wounded people, the typical common response is for them to wall up, shield themselves, and to isolate and become independent and back away from everybody, which is exactly the wrong thing. The first thing that you need is a pastor. Probably not the same one that heard you again. I mean, Jesus rabbit here too. Yeah. You know, it says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came to establish His church. And she gets to know me, I'm very pro-church. And we live in a day and age where we have these independent Christians which are actually they're vagabond and isolationists and they've all been wounded and they just go from hop to church to church to church and they don't really want to take ownership of it. And they're all going to have a ministry. And I said, no, Jesus Christ didn't come to establish His ministry. He came to establish His church. And it's His program, and you can argue with Him, but I tell people, everybody should have a pastor. And things happen. My pastor died, but you should have a pastor. You should have a home church. And if you're in between or looking for one or something happened, God understands that, but somewhere, somehow, God has a pastor that can do this. A good pastor is supposed to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Find the pastor that God has appointed to feed, train, heal, and deliver you. Stop being an independent lone warrior. And that's one of the pictures of America, you know, that we love the independent Lone Ranger, Rambo, etc. Picture, you know, the Marlboro Man on his horse all alone. And I pull myself up on my own bootstraps. And that doesn't work. Because Jesus came to establish His body, His army, and there is no army of one. They're the ones that died the fastest. I had to get deliverance and all that. Because I was raised in the country. You do everything by yourself. You have to learn how to work with the body. And God established His body, His church, His bride. And He pointed to different things within the body and of course, the functions that way. Let me say, I'm not mocking ministries or people ministering. We're all to do that, and we all do that. But it should be within the confines of the church. For example, I know many of you, the move of the day is everybody wants to be a prophet. And they run down to Kinko's. There's no more Kinko's anymore. They get their business card printed up, you know, Prophet John Doe, you know. And are they really a prophet? Well, it's easy to tell who's a pastor, ask them. If they don't have a pastor or a church, they're out of order. Because that's the order they should be. And if they're an independent, lone ranger, business card prophet, you can discount a lot to say. God may still use them. I mean, he'll speak through rock if he has to. That's not my point, but so often, so many Christians are misled because they don't use common sense to look at how God works in things. There are levels and ranks of authority. The Roman centurion who teaches that, he said, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house because I'm a man under authority. I'm also in the man. I have authority over others, so I understand authority. And Jesus said, wow, what great faith. You understand authority, you don't have faith. It's really easy. Know who's over you, know who's under you. Know submission, understand that. And your faith will be there. Faith is not some elusive great thing that you. What happens is the wounded soldiers is they don't want to get wounded again. And so they close in to protect that wound, isolate themselves, shield themselves, and wounded people wound people. That's another book that I had coming, by the way. Kind of goes along with the rescuing spirit over there. For example, if you take a person who's been severely abused and how they want to go and minister is they want to minister to the abused people because they don't want them to hurt my back and hurt. And they end up transferring all of the things that they haven't been healed of yet. Some man did me wrong, and so that spirit of hatred of men permeates their ministry. You know, we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow, to be led by His Spirit. And if you're only ministering to a select group, that probably says something because you should be able to sit down and minister to whoever's set before you. Okay? Any person, anything in a walk of life, the Holy Spirit can give you what they need and how to minister to them. So don't be a wounded healer. Get yourself healed first. Just like these men, they were wounded in battle, but, you know, the wise leader didn't put them in battle until they were retrained with a new sling. And when they got good enough at it that they could use that sling, they were taken and put back into service. We have wounded people that they don't want to go back in service because they're so afraid of getting hurt again. And well, when you're retrained, you'll have that security and confidence again. And then there are those that run right back into battle even though they were wounded, but they haven't been healed, so they're not very proficient in battle either because of what they take with them. You know, a left-handed soldier that couldn't use the sling just got injured again. You lose both arms, so I don't know what they used after that. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, has a word to the pastors, leaders. It says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. I will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You would think it'd be obvious that everybody would want a pasture with those great things that come, you know. No fear, you'd be fed, never lacking anything. Sometimes, you know, when you work the problem backwards, you see the question. You ever do that in math in school? Teacher had you work it backwards. Well, if you're full of fear and dismay and you're lacking something, is it because you don't have a pastor that provides those things? The pastoral position is one of great responsibility. And Paul said, you know, don't enter into it unwisely or without thought, because more will be required of you. But as I've ministered to wounded warriors, I've seen so often that when God brings them a pastor, they run away from him. They're trying to protect the wounds. I understand that. But the care there will deliver you of the fear, the dismay, the lack, and why you feel so unfulfilled. In the Ephesians, where it says Jesus came to establish the church, body of Christ. Read that. Hebrews 4:11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect manner, unto maturity, spiritual maturity, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body under the edifying itself of love. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. The first thing that a wounded soldier needs is to get to the place of healing. It should be a pastor, it should be a church, it may be a small group of somebody somewhere, but God will bring that into your life, that person, place, whatever, to bring you to a place where you can get healed and back on your feet. And then you need to be retrained so that you can do something that you probably haven't done before. This wise leader in the book of Judges took these 700 men and retrained them. I can just see the confidence level rise in them as they begin to learn a new skill. And they begin to learn that, God, my life's not over. God's not done with me. And he brought them back into the body. That's what we as pastors are to do. There's a verse in Ezekiel 13 that shows that pastors, it's their responsibility to train and to equip the people so they can stand in the day of battle. That's the responsibility. Christians today, we I think I'll join the Navy, you know, and then next week, I don't like the Navy, I'm going to go over to the Army. And they say, I don't like the Army, I'm going to the Air Force. Or they just run away for no reason at all, go away to all and fraternize with the civilians. Are you an AWOL soldier? You have some great messages on that. You know, one of the mercenary, okay. We have the mercenaries, they're out there doing deliverance for money. You know what a mercenary is? Someone who does it for reward. Okay. Someone not too long ago said, yeah, I paid $1,000 for an hour of prayer. Well, you know, the Bible talks about you, but really? Yeah, pulling his money is soon harder. Maybe by God's grace and mercy, you got some deliverance, but if you're paying for it, their heart is wrong. And not that we don't pay for essentials like workshop fees and so forth, that's not what I'm talking about. We do have to keep the lights on in places. If people are doing it just to make money, then something's wrong there. God says, freely you receive, freely give. And I'm doing it because somebody took time to me and set me free, healed my wounds. Yeah. I thought, that's great, you know, and then retrain me, and I thought, yeah, that's what I want to do. Don't confuse gifts, talents, etc., over calling. You know, we've all been called. We've all been asked to do it. Sometimes I point people back to Mark 16, verse 15. And they said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. We call this, what, the Great Commission, right? What does God want me to do? I can't hear his voice. So when you put it in his word, he told you what to do. He wrote you a letter. That in his name cast out demons, first thing on the list. They should speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt. They lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Great Commission is salvation, healing, and deliverance. Can you hear me correctly, please? But worship is not in the Great Commission.
That's right.
Now, I love to worship. I'm a musician and I do, but if somebody gets saved, somebody gets healed, somebody gets delivered, there's no problem with the worship. They will automatically praise God and lift their hands. But we have the 21st century church of entertainment today. I go to church, oh, I feel so good when I worship. And excuse me, it's not for you. If you're feeling things, something's wrong in that church. You worship Him. The flow of it is to Him, not to you. Hebrews, it talks about, you know, we are to grow up in Him and we are to move on past elementary things, past doctrines of salvation and gifts of the Spirit, of judgments of things. I can tell by the name of the church where a person is at in their Christian maturity or by what they spend their time doing. If all they're doing is talking about prophecy, that's immaturity. It's a tool of the trade. Yes, we believe in prophecy. Yes, we prophesy, but if that's all you do, you haven't grown very far. If all you do is talk about your gifts, you haven't grown very far. Jesus told us, save the lost, heal the sick, deliver the captives. Oh, yeah, I will leave you my Holy Spirit, which will empower you to do those things. So the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of that should be, the evidence should be people got saved, healed, and delivered. If I hired a contractor, I need some building done, and I call him up and over, and he says, hey, I've got a hammer. You want to see my hammer? I probably would turn around and say, thank you, I'm going to go find somebody else. If you're not talking about your gifts, and I pray to tell you, and I prophesy, that's nice, I think I'll go find somebody else. You can't go very far. They are the tool. They are the essential, but they are... The purpose of them is to do the work. We play church, we do everything else, and you heard God say, get into the war. I call you to war.
Yes.
Because your brothers and sisters are wounded, bleeding, dying.
Yes.
Who will be in my hands? It breaks my heart like meet wounded people. They don't know what to do, where to go. They just need somebody to sit down and say, come on, in Jesus' name. Lord. Be healed in Jesus' name. God's promised these things to us. It's not an elusive thing that there's a working out of things, but He died for us to have them. And I grieve over the fact that we have so few warriors, we have so few people. I dedicated my life to help establish new places where people can go. It's hard for me to say, where can I go pastor that? Well, I hope you got enough money because you're going to have to fly someplace or travel because the closest work is 1,000 miles or something. And how many workshops did you pick and choose from this weekend? People should be able to go to their local church and receive salvation, healing, and deliverance. Have you ever seen a three-legged stool? That's the gospel. Three-legged stool. Salvation, healing, and deliverance. People will deliver, so we don't want to do that. Well, if you took one leg off a three-legged stool, it'd just fall over. So they prop it up. And it's not of God because of something they added. So, we're going to worship. So they put a worship leg on, or maybe they don't even pray for healing. So there's another one. They put that on. Put another leg on, and now they have the children's or the blessing team or program, Sunday school, or some various program. some enemies there. Yes, kids need to be taught. But in the Old Testament, they stood with their parents. The people stood all day, all day long, and listened to their pastor. He didn't give a 10-minute sermon then. But we take the things out that God instructed us to do. My point is, what am I to do? Somebody comes and says, what do I do to get saved? Do you believe in salvation? I need healing. Sit down and pray for healing for me. You need deliverance, you pray deliverance for them. That's the work of the gospel.
Amen.
And God's not going to repeat himself over and over and over when he told us what to do in his word. And the prophecy, it even said, don't be searching this and that for that. Read my word. He'll tell you what to do. He said, I can't hear God's voice. Well, that's really simple. He's not talking. Because God's a big God, and if he wants to speak to you, you'll hear him. We'll get it out. The problem is, he sent you a love letter, he told you what to do in his word, and you know, I don't want to do that. It's got to be something different. And so God doesn't keep repeating himself. He's not a chatbot. Usually one or two or three times, and let me say, you might not even want to hear his voice. The Israelites were afraid when they heard this voice. But it's easy to know the will of the Lord. If you're wounded, you just get healed, get back into the battle. If you don't know what to do, get retrained. Now, when I started, I didn't know how to do deliverance. My pastor was a wise general in the army. I was watching him do deliverance. It was fascinating. He happened to get a hold of one of these snarly, nasty kind, you know, that was cussing him out. And it was pretty exciting, you know, because I hadn't really seen demons before. And he's telling the saint to go, and about halfway into the deliverance session, he says, I'm here, Monty, you take over. I can't do that. Me? That's what I do. What I'm doing. He said, well, I've done the hard part. I taught him. You know, all you got to do is pull in, you know. Like a father teaching the kids how to fish, you know. He'll hook the fish and have the pole. Something, now you bring it in. He said, no, you can do it. All you got to do is say, come on, in Jesus' name. You can say that, right? Come on, in Jesus' name. If you're a Christian, you have the authority to do it. He said, well, you take over. I'll be right back. He never did come back. And the best way to learn to swim, you know, is just to throw you in the water. That's one way. If you learn to do deliverance, in fact, I don't really promote or believe on much in teams or ministry teams or unique individuals. My church is, I call this, it's a body ministry. Everybody there prays or gets delivered. And in the beginning, I mean, people don't know how, so you teach them how to. I ride a bike. And we hand them a demon, you know, and they take over. But under the watchful eyes of the pastor, I'm watching, they get stuck or whatever. There's help there. And so everybody gets deliverance. It's not on a special Wednesday night. I'm sorry, you got to come back. We don't do deliverance on Sunday. We do deliverance at the close of every church service. And everybody prays. Everybody gets delivered. And you know what? I have an army. And a great majority of them can stand in and fulfill my position, allowing me to travel and reach people that are farther away from a church. But they grow up because they've been given an authority, that responsibility, and they're put back to use, being retrained how to use their left hand. God will do that for you, and somewhere, somehow, you've connected with this place. This is all the wisdom and material is here for you to learn how to do deliverance. And you're not going to learn it all in one day. I mean, by the time you get done reading all these books, it's take a while. But if you consume all the wealth of knowledge that's here, you'll know a great deal about deliverance. That those that have gone before us have recorded things they've learned. God will reveal to you a place, a source of how you can do it. And it's just like going to college. Some people move to the college and some take it on the internet via correspondence. So there's no reason to not get trained and equipped in deliverance. There's a very vast amount of material and things available for you. Someone that can watch over and tutor, mentor, and bring you to a place of wholeness again, healing. And it is a walk, and none of us are completely healed or perfect at it. You don't have to be that way before you return into battle. And I hear people say, well, but as soon as I'm able to read my Bible, then Pastor, I'm going to come and get deliverance. And that will never happen. Well, what do you mean? It's because you need deliverance first. Once you get deliverance, then you can read your Bible. As Christians, we so often work the equation the wrong way. We tell people, hey, now, stop that. You quit doing that. Well, would have, could have, should have. And there are times when we meet people, that needs to stop. You can hear me, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit in hand. But in the picture of the raising of Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, that's salvation. He didn't get his deliverance because he got saved. The grave clothes that were still wrapped around and the smell of death was still on him after the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't turn to him and say, Lazarus, look at you, you're a mess. You stop doing this. You get that stuff off you right now. No. Read the account. He turned to Lazarus' brothers and sisters and said, you set him free. With tenderness, love, and compassion, they unwrapped the thongs around him. And then it reads that then he fellowshipped with Jesus. People can't have a close walk with Jesus. They're not going to walk in holiness if they're still bound. That's why he said the first thing in the Great Commission, cast out devils. If they're still bound, they can't do it. Because the demons will prevent them. They've been there a long time. They've so deceived them. They have to be delivered. And when they're delivered, they'll be able to. It also says of Lazarus that after he fellowshiped with Jesus, then he had a testimony. The Jewish leaders, the people of the day, then they came to hear, they want to hear Lazarus. Today, they get saved and put a Bible in hand and tell them to go preach Christ. And the world, you have to be kidding. You think I'm all you've got? You look like me. You smell like me. You smell the death on you. You know, you're kidding. Religious demeanor, and then the world sees right through that. Get you delivered, fellowship with Jesus, you grow and mature. Then you have a testimony, and the rest of the story is, then they want to kill you.
Yeah.
But that's all right. They can't do everything they want. You have soldiers. Jesus is not going to let you die. He's not throwing you away. Take the compassion that you're receiving here this weekend, that you're giving, and let it flow to those that are around you. And the love of God is greater than your personal feelings or your tragedy or your rejection that you may have suffered. And I'm not minimizing the things that you went through. They were real. They happened. And the more you minister, the more they're going to hurt you. You're not done being receiving wounds. It still happens. Let me close with this poem Gary Eadie wrote. He says, the victor's crown only goes to those who've been in war. Eagles can't stay in their nest if they want to soar. Sitting on the sidelines, you'll never be your best. You can't have a testimony until you've had a test. God won't send thirsty people to an empty well. Heaven's cup is sweeter once you've tasted hell. There's no wine until the grape is gone. Through the press, you can't have a testimony until you've had a test. The things that wounded us, took us out of battle, they were tests. And you can choose different reactions, and God will empower you by healing you, delivering you. And so I end this today with a call to anyone that's been wounded, that's afraid of battle, afraid of being injured again. So rise up, pick up your sword, and back in the battle. Allow the Lord to minister to you. Everybody needs ministers, even pastors. Everybody's been here. They probably carry more hurts than most of you all.
It's an honor for me to get to come and share things that God has done for me. I sat in the wounded warrior seat. It took me some time to get through those things, but God truly does heal. And the things that happened, they're just like a memory. It's not that they're forgotten or completely removed. It's just they don't hurt anymore. If you're still hurt, if it still comes to your mind, the things that somebody did to you, then that needs to be healing. And just say, Lord Jesus, come into my soul, into the area where I'm still hurting, and heal that. God is a God that healeth thee. And in some way, somehow, personally, for you, He'll heal that wound if you let Him in. Let Him into your heart today. Let someone minister to you. You won't regret serving the Lord and answering the call to battle. To me, there's nothing more rewarding than seeing fellow Christians set free from something that radically changes their life, probably their entire family's life, or forever. Nothing else does what deliverance does. You know, it's not everything, but it's often the first thing that needs to be done. Amen. I thank all of you for coming to the campground, coming this weekend. And my blessings are for God to guide you, direct you, and to bring you the healing deliverance that you need to go forward. It's there. It'll be tailor-made for you. Different. Everybody's is different. That's all right. This God is the deliverer. He'll do it. Amen. Thank you for your love and support of me. Next time you're in California, come visit. We're just about at that point in time. I should go ahead and pray for me. I love her. Yeah, let's do that. Let's ask God to heal now. Because I talked primarily about wounds today, before the Lord, and I'll ask that. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name today. Lord, you know those of us that are still carrying wounds, deep wounds and hurts, things, Lord, that are causing us to isolate and shield ourselves and wall up our heart and close up. Lord, I ask that you go to those areas, those injuries, and heal them today. That your the balm of Gilead, the anointing staff, Father, flow and touch those areas, Father, and heal them, Father. Heal them of all the grief, sorrow, and sadness, Father. And in the place of that, Father, fill them with your spirit, your strength, your power, your joy, your love, Father, in Jesus' name, so that they can arise up, follow you. Heal those wounds, Lord. I ask specifically, Lord, for the healing of every wound. Unkind words, rejections, hurts, abandonments, abuses. Heal those wounds, Father. Any demons that have taken up residence because of the things that we've gone through, you come out right now. Demons love to take advantage of the things that hurt us. You come out of those areas in Jesus' name. Spirits of hurt, broken heart, deep hurt, wounded love, isolation, separation, fear, spirit, fear being hurt. Just take a deep breath, tell them to go, breathe them out. You come out right now. All the memory, evil memory recall. The things that just keep it in your face all the time and you can't get the picture of whoever hurt you out of your mind. You demons come out right now. Every spirit that constantly reminds people, look what they did, look what they did, look what they did, come. You come in Jesus' name. Come, all that. We forgive them, we move on. Jesus' name, heal the wounds. You demons come out. Come, all that. Broken heart, wounded love, deep hurt. Come out. All the way out. Come, watching my enemies, come out with people there too. Come out in Jesus' name. Come all the way out in Jesus' name by the power of His shed blood. Father, we pray for healing. Restore, Father. Restore the wounds. Restore what the locust has eaten, taken, stolen in Jesus' name. Come on out. All the fear of battle, the fear of being injured again, the fear of what people will think, the fear of what people will say, and what they're going to say anyway, just move on. So what? Empty-headed people always talk. Come on. Call that fear. Come on, right now. Move out. In Jesus' name. All that fear. Fear of demons, fear of the devil, fear of being hurt. In Jesus' name. All the fears. The things that are holding you back. The things that are blocking you from using your gifts, your talents. Fear of being called a Jezebel. Fear of failing again. That spirit of the failure. Come on. You're not a failure. You just learned how not to do something. Come on. Jesus' name, all the failures. In Jesus' name, manifest your help. Come on, all the way up. Everything's better than on top today. Lord, you lose your angel. Pull them out. Send them to their job. Take them out like you would alive. And pull them out. Come on, all the way up. Pride, arrogance, ego, wounded pride. From the wounded pride, or you got hurt in battle. Jesus' name. Come on, all the way out. Move. In Jesus' name. Come on, God's people. Everything that causes you to halt, to hinder. The prophecy said slothfulness and slackness. Holding back on all the laziness and passivity. Religious passivity. Waiting for God to tell you specifically. Come on, waiting. Come on, religious waiting. Come on, all out. Pick up your sword. Go to work. Come on, move. Find a demon. You'll find out where the battle's at. Life is boring. Go find some. Go find one. Bind it up. Bind up your local fortune teller on the street. You'll be in battle in no time. All that fear of battle. It's fun. I mean, what else do you do? Fear the devil. Fear the demons. Jesus' name. Fear what people think, what they'll say. Fear being injured. All the insecurities, all the things that cause you to halt, to hold back. In Jesus' name, come on, all the way out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any religious trappings that have been put upon you, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, you won't allow others to enter in. You tell them what to do, all the stuff, but then you don't let them enter in. All that, Lord, we cut all that off. Any person, church, religion, anything that's held you back and say, well, you can't do deliverance. I give you permission. Jesus' name, all those spirits in Jesus' name that have controlled you, dominated, manipulated you, come all the way out. Move out. Be the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Move in. Move out. All the cords of control, the witchcraft control, the dominance, Jesus' name. I cut it all off, one strand at a time. Every cord of control. You are free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, demons come. Whatever's on top, whatever's there. Name the Lord Jesus Christ, come. All the wounded love, all the pains, the hurts from divorce, separation, abandonment, having lost parents or loved ones or spouse, come. All those wounds in Jesus' name, anything that's hindering you from being able to serve the Lord in full strength and power, you cannot move up. Demons that hinder, the spirit of weakness, weakness, tiredness, fatigue, slothfulness, passivity, all those spirits that just drain your energy. All the demons that entrap you in the cares of the world, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. We cut all those things off, and I own you demons to come out of those areas. All the way out. Lord, give them a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a hunger and thirst to serve you and follow you. Jesus' name. All the way out. Demons, go out. Whatever the Lord's been pushing up. Angels, take them out of here. Take them out of the church too. We don't want them hanging around. Get out of here in Jesus' name. All the way out. Lord, every wound that needs touched, I ask that you touch them. Personal touch, Father, every person that's still suffering. All the shame, embarrassment, humiliation, any of those things, Lord, that accompany the experiences, Lord, heal that, in Jesus' name. I grew up singing a song that says, how unworthy I was. The timeline is, He makes us worthy. There was a time when God, when I used to go around myself, I'm so unworthy, and so, and God spoke and said, you stop that. Well, I think that's right. He said, I made you worthy, now act worthy with the calling that I've given you to do. Rise up, soldier. He makes you worthy. Nobody was worthy, and truly only God alone is worthy. But He makes you worthy, and now, by His grace, His mercy has made us His own. And it says that He shares His glory on us. And we read the verse that says, we misquoted, He says, where God says, I won't share my glory with another. He's saying, I'm not going to share my glory with a demon. But Jesus shares His glory with His bride. Had a series on unworthiness. And the picture I chose was a picture of a knight that's kneeling down and is being knighted. Sword is touching Israel. That's what God has done for you. He is knighting you this weekend. And He's saying, rise up. I've made you my knights. Be worthy of
the honor and the glory that I've called you to do.
That's worthy.
An ambassador from the United States doesn't go to the other country. I'm so unworthy. I really shouldn't be here. They should have sent somebody else.
No, they're to act as the ambassadors that they've been called to do. I encourage you. You are God's ambassadors. Go and do it. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the food that we've given today. Thank you for the spiritual food that you've given us this weekend, Lord. Father, help us to retain the things in our minds so that we can remember and grow from them. Lord, bless the hands prepared the food sanctified to our body today, Lord. We give you thanks for this. We praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you for all of this. Thank you that you've called us, redeemed us, to be part of your body, to be part of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.